Last week I began a series on the book of James, and just to give you a little bit of an overview, if you weren't here last week, we looked at the fact that James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and James became a recognised leader in the Church of Jerusalem, and it's believed that James led the church in a very difficult time. There were Christians that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they were being persecuted for their faith. And a lot of those Christians had a Hebrew background. You've got to remember that the early church was Hebrew in its origins. There were Jews that came to know the Lord Jesus at Pentecost. There were Jews from many different nations. And so they came to understand that Christ was their Saviour, and they went back to their various places. A number of those Jews were persecuted. There were Jews that were persecuted in Jerusalem, and there were Jews that were scattered that were also persecuted. So James writes in verse 1, he says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." James considers himself a bondservant of God, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus. And we need to consider ourselves that we too are bondservants, that we are actually bought with a price. Christ redeemed us. And we are redeemed, we're saved, but we're also saved for service. And James understood that he was a bondservant. One writer wrote about James. He said, "James wrote these words to a group of Christians who were experiencing unbelievable hardship. They had fled Jerusalem to escape the persecution triggered by the martyrdom of Stephen. This meant that they had abandoned homes and occupations that had been in their families for years. That was the price they paid for being a Christian." Now, James, as you go through the book of James, you find out in these early verses that James wants to instruct the Christians on how they are to respond to trials. Rather than feeling victimized, they were to find value in their difficulties. And they were commanded to count it all joy. Look at verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I want you to notice in verse 2, as we saw last week, that James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." He doesn't say if you fall into various trials. He says, when. It's a sure thing, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are going to have trials. And James says here, various trials. That is, multiple trials. They come to you in all different kinds, in all different shapes. And James was aware of that. Trials for the believer are a fact of Scripture. And trials will happen in the life of every child of God. I was down at the local radio station to record my God spots just on Friday, and I spend 1 minute on my talks, and it's very hard for preachers to get something meaningful over in 1 minute. But some of the themes I took up on Friday down at the radio station was trials and tragedies, and I talked about in one of my talks there, I spoke about John Patton, and I've told you about John Patton before. John Patton was a Presbyterian missionary, and he's buried in Victoria, just near Kew. He was born in Scotland, and he felt called of the Lord to go to Vanuatu. And I told this story about John Patton. I said this: Patton was born in Scotland and decided to become a missionary to Vanuatu. He arrived there in 1858 with his wife. On the 12th of February, 1859, John Patton's wife gave birth to a baby boy. Patton said, "Our island exile thrilled with joy." But tragedy struck the next month. Patton's beloved wife died, and then a few weeks later, his baby also passed away. John Patton laid his loved ones to rest, and he dug their graves with his own hands. He wrote these words over their graves: "Fearfully, feeling immovable, assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits. I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. Imagine writing that over the graves of your wife and your child. How could John Patton face such huge loss and danger and remain sane? Well, John Patton depended on the Lord Jesus Christ in all his difficulties. He committed his difficulties to the Lord in prayer, and then he continued on as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Patton had a friend that never left him. Patton was aware of the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. He knew the words of Jesus Christ recorded in the book of Hebrews, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." John Patton said this, "Whatever trials have befallen me in my earthly pilgrimage, I have never had the trial of doubting that perhaps after all, Jesus had made some mistake. No, my blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. When we see all his meaning, we shall then understand what now we can only trustfully believe, that all is well, best for us, best for the cause most dear to us, best for the good of others and the glory of God." I encourage you to read the biography of John Patton and see how he, as a servant of Christ, struggled through trial after trial, but was victorious because of the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus. Someone said this, "You will never learn that God is all you need until he is all you have." James goes on in verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Through trials, God wants to develop our faith. Someone has said, "Faith like film develops in the dark." Good saying, isn't it? Faith like film develops in the dark. God can use our trials for our good and also the good of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote this, and we know that Paul had tremendous difficulties. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." He knew that his difficulties, as God brought him through those difficulties, he was going to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus to others, as Christ's strength shone through the trials that he underwent. Well, when things are tough, God's going to use the trials to mature us. In our trials, God wants to produce in us patience and endurance. He wants to produce the ability for us to keep on going when the times are tough. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He wrote the words of what Jesus said to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you," in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul goes on and he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." God uses trials in making his disciples. He must work in us before he can work through us. And he uses trials to work in us for our good and for his glory. You know, Joseph is in the Old Testament is a great example of this. We all know that Joseph ended up being like the Prime Minister of Egypt. Pharaoh put him over all of his affairs in Egypt. He had a great job, didn't he? Well, what happened for him to get to that job? Well, I believe that Joseph had to go through the University of Adversity before he got to the position of Prime Minister. Genesis 41 tells us about the position that Joseph was in. I'm going to read to you a few verses here. Genesis 41, verse 40. This is Pharaoh talking to him. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. What was Joseph's training for that position? It was adversity. Think about his life. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown down into a pit. He's sold into slavery. He becomes a servant, a slave in Potiphar's house. He's tempted day after day by Mrs. Potiphar. He resists her temptation. He's unjustly accused by Mrs. Potiphar. He's thrown in jail by Mr. Potiphar, and he's forgotten about in prison until he's brought out. He's raised up at 30 years of age when he enters the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Genesis 41, 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Genesis 37, 2 says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. Joseph's trial started at the age of 17. From 17 right up until he was 30, it was 30 when he began to become the Prime Minister of Egypt. If I go 30 minus 17, what do I get? You get 13. Joseph was in the University of Adversity for 13 years, and God used that to mould him and mature him so he would bring him to the position of being the Prime Minister of Egypt. And then also that was a help to his family, because there was a great famine in the land, and God allowed his people, his father and his people, to come into the land and settle in that land. But it was 13 years in the University of Adversity. 13 years. God used those trials to mould the man. Tremendous rewards he got. Did you know that Joseph got a company car? Look at this. Genesis 41, 43. "And he," that's Pharaoh, "had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knees, so he set him over all the land of Egypt." He got a company chariot. Joseph was faithful. God schooled him through adversity and made him the Prime Minister of Egypt. What about Moses? One other example. Moses in the Bible. God took Moses through adversity as well. How long was Moses' training? Well, it was 40 years plus 40 years, 440 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the out in the as a shepherd, and 40 years leading God's people. It was 80 years initially that God trained him, Moses, before he began to lead the children of Israel. 40 years plus 40 years, then he starts leading the people of Israel for another 40 years. God used the University of Adversity for Moses as well. Someone said this, "I am a disciple of Christ. I won't look back, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. My face is set, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, associate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, let up or shut up till I've preached up, paid up, stored up and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. While we're here on earth, we're not free from trials. God can use our trials on earth to prepare us for eternity. You know, you might say, look, I've had trials for the last 50 years and I'm still having trials. And you might say, oh, you know, I'm getting really old now and I'm still going through those trials. Don't worry, God's preparing you for eternity. We're not going to have trials in eternity, but God's going to use our trials to prepare us for eternity. This is what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says it's a light affliction and it's but for a moment, but it's working in us. James understood that. It's working in us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Still going through trials? You might say, I can't stand any more trials. God is using those trials. You're in the university of adversity for a reason. And God will use that for you and for his glory. How do we receive wisdom? We need wisdom in trials. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. You know, there's a real temptation for us today in the Western world that when we want wisdom, we go to men instead of going to God. When we go through trials, there's a temptation because we've got so much available to us in the Western world. When we're going through temptation and great trials and great stress, that we go to men rather than to God. Today we have all sorts of professionals that people go to for wisdom. Some of them charge over $100 an hour that you can go if you're in a trial or great difficulty. You can go and you can pay them that sort of money and they'll give you wisdom. Now some of those people might be good, but the one that we need to go to first when we're in trials and temptations and tragedies is that we need to go to God. We need to remember that. Can I give you some advice? If you go to a paid professional for help, if you go to a paid professional for counsel, if possible, can you seek out someone that's a Christian? If that's possible. I'll tell you why. Because you want someone that's got a biblical framework to help you. You want someone that understands the power of the Word of God. The Bible says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful. The word of God will discern. The word of God will help you. And it's good if you can go to someone, if possible, go to someone that has a biblical framework. The sad thing is, people forget, and even Christians forget, to go to the source of wisdom, the source of wisdom, in their trials. And the very source of wisdom is God. Proverbs 2, verse 3 says, Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We need to seek the Lord. Spurgeon said, "Do you believe that God can give you wisdom and that he will do so if you ask him? Then go at once to him and say, 'Lord, this is what I need.' Specify your wants, state your exact condition, lay the whole case before God with as much orderliness as if you were telling your story to an intelligent friend who is willing to hear it and prepared to help you, and then say, 'Lord, this is specifically what I think I want, and ask this of thee, believing that thou canst give it to me.'" What's Spurgeon saying? He's saying, go to God. Go to God for his counsel. When I was at Bible college in the early 90s, we used to have a memory man. And the memory man was, his name was David Hunt. He was one of our Bible school teachers. And he would come to us, and I asked Judy this morning, I said, was it every day or how often during the week? She thought it was once a week. And he would come, and his job was to test us on our scripture memory. So we would come into our class, and the memory man, Dave Hunter, would come, and we'd spend about half an hour, and he would give us a list of Bible verses that we had to remember. And so he would just pick people randomly. What's this verse? What's that verse? And we'd have to be sitting in our seats and be ready to give him the verse. And we'd give it to him in the King James Version. One of the verses he got us to study was Isaiah 26, verse 3. Does anyone know that in the King James? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, because his mind is stayed on thee. That shows you where we can have victory. When we need peace, our minds need to be stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds need to be stayed on his word, and it's he that keeps us. Isaiah 26 verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." He goes on in verse 8 and he says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Isaiah wants us to take our needs to the Lord. Isaiah wants us to concentrate, and our minds need to be stayed on the Lord. We need to be trusting in what he does for us and what he will do for us. At the radio station, I gave another talk. And it was a talk about a lady called Barbara Johnson. And Barbara Johnson, I related her story. This is what I said, this is what I prepared for the radio, and I had to cut it a little bit shorter to reach the 1 minute. But I said this: Barbara Johnson experienced enormous tragedy in her life. Her husband was severely injured in 1966, which put him off work for a whole year. In 1968, her oldest son joined the Marines and was sent to Vietnam, where he died in the war. In 1973, her second son was killed in a head-on collision by a drunk driver. And in 2001, Barbara was diagnosed with a brain tumour. How could a mother endure such tragedy and remain sane? Firstly, Barbara had faith in Jesus Christ. Amidst all her suffering, she knew that God still cared for her. Secondly, Barbara also turned her tragedies into triumphs, and she began to write numbers of books to help others that were suffering. Her book titles stood out from the crowd, with titles like "Stick a Geranium in Your Cranium" and "Splashes of Joy in the Cesspools of Life." Barbara wrote, "God often digs the wells of joy with the spades of sorrow. But the God who knows our load limit will certainly limit our load. Though he may not change our circumstances, he will certainly change us." This is Vince Wall for the Newcastle Baptist Tabernacle. That's what I say at the end of it. What do we learn from the Barbara Johnsons? What do we learn from the John Pattons? We learn that they have victory in their lives over the trials and tragedies because of the Lord Jesus. And as they cling to his word, as their mind is stayed on God, as they trust in God, he gives them perfect peace. And he will do exactly the same for each of us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.